Grab your Bible this morning. We're going to be in Philippians again. We are hard to believe today is actually the 20th sermon we have preached from the book of Philippians, starting back over 3 months ago now. We actually preached seven different sermons, and several of those were sermons that we spread into the evening service, so I think it was actually 10 different services. It took us to get through chapter 1, and then we preached 8 messages in chapter number 2, and we find ourselves in chapter 3. We're on the downhill side, but some great, great truths are still ahead of us as we begin on the downhill side of this series. Stand with me, if you will, if you have found your place in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at two verses this morning, verse number 15 and verse number 16. And I'm not going to try to get this message done this morning. Got too much material, so I'm going to, as I've done many times in this series, I'm going to spread this message over two services. So be back tonight if you can. By the way, we have a real important, about a 5-minute business meeting at the end of tonight's service. We've still got some of the relief money that we took up for the hurricane. And we want to vote. We got some ideas how we want to get that dispersed. We don't want that in our possession any longer. We want to get it out where it's helping people. And we're going to ask you to consider something tonight, and we're going to vote on that. And so if you can be a part of that, especially if you gave to it, we'd sure like to have your participation in tonight's service. What I'd like to do, I'd like us to read together verse 15 and verse 16 in unison. And I love to hear y'all read with me. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's just something about reading it and hearing it at the same time. And let's, with rapt attention and with focus, let's read together verse 15 and verse 16. Are you ready? Together. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In this series, in verse number 1 of chapter 3, our very first message, we preached a message that we called Rejoice in the Lord. That was, of course, the great theme of chapter 3, verse 1. Verses 2 and 3, that Sunday night, we preached a message called Running from Legalism. That was just a couple of weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we were in verses 4 through 10, and we looked at the apostle's resume of his life. And then, of course, saw last Sunday in verse 12 through 14 what I call the resolve of liberty. He did not want to be in bondage, and neither should you and I be in bondage. Once we've been set free by the blood of Christ, why would we want to be entangled again in our old sinful bondage, our unforgiveness, our clinging to the past with hurts and bitterness, all of that? You know, I don't want to be unkind this morning, but if you want things to change in your life, that's step one. A lot of people hope things will change, but they won't make a decision to make things change. I don't know about you. I'm 64 years of age, and brother, Todd, I don't know if I've got 5 more years, 10 more years, 20 more years to live, but whatever I got left, I want to be as right with God as I've ever been at any point in my life. I don't want to carry baggage into the future that I'm supposed to leave in the past. We've all heard the little cliche that the problem with worry is worry robs today of the strength that we need. Worrying about what happened yesterday, worrying about what's in the future, all you're doing is zapping the energy out of your life that you need to survive today. But let's look, if you will, at this next thought. I'm calling this morning's message the rule of faith. Let's pray together. Brother Kelly, why don't you lift your voice and pray for us? Then we'll be seated and jump into the message.
Lord, we pray now that your word will penetrate our hearts, Lord, that our minds and hearts will be open. I pray you'll give our pastor liberty to speak the things, Lord, that you would have him speak, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Now, Paul says something that I want to focus on to begin this morning in verse number 15. You read it just a moment ago, and you might have read it like I did the first time I ever really thought about this verse years ago and said, well, this ain't talking to me because I don't fit the requirement that he brings up, but I want to explain that. Notice he says in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be what? Perfect. How many of y'all fit that description this morning? Can I give you some encouragement? That's not talking about a sinless life. The word perfect here in this passage of Scripture is actually talking about the growth and the maturity of a man or a woman who has, as the apostle says in another epistle, put away childish things. See, none of us are going to be perfect until we see the Lord. We're in this process. Once we have been born again, we've been justified by faith through grace. We are now in a process in our Christian life where we are experiencing spiritual progress. The Bible phrase for it is sanctification. And while God's working on all of us this morning, none of us are yet a finished product, are we? Be honest, a lot of us don't even hardly feel like we've gotten started. But I challenge you this morning to hear this because it's so serious. He's not talking about perfection in sinlessness here. He's talking about being mature, growing in the Lord. And here's the message. I'm going to say a little bit about it in a little deeper aspect this morning. But what he is talking about here, perfection for the New Testament believer is marked by an advancement from the letter to the spirit. What do you mean, preacher? Living by rules is for baby Christians. Living by relationship is a mark of maturity. What do you mean, preacher? If the only reason you do right is because someone makes you do right, you haven't matured very much in your Christian life. Brother Mike, I love all the precious ladies of this room this morning. Love you all, ladies, dearly. Love you as my sister in the Lord. But I don't love any of you like I love Debbie. That's another level of love. That's a different kind of love. My love of you is brother and sister in the Lord. My love of her is romantic. My love of her is my life companion. I don't refrain from flirting with other ladies because it's wrong completely. I do it, Brother Ken, because I love her more than I love any other lady. And people who love somebody don't flirt with the opposite of that thing. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He wasn't emphasizing somehow the commandment keeping earns you something. What he was saying is the evidence you love me is you obey me because you love me, not because you have to. When your Christian life stops being have to and turns into get to, you're growing in the Lord. Brother Mike, I still believe in old-time religion. I still believe in high standards and convictions and holy living for a believer. But listen, the reason it's not legalism in my life is the motivation behind it. If the reason you do all the stuff you do is you don't think God will bless you if you don't, and you live every day fearing God's going to knock you in the next county if you step out of line one bit, that's legalism to the core. But liberty in Christ is not living any way you want. Liberty in Christ, Brother Todd, is staying close to God because you love him and you never want him nervous or insecure about your relationship with him. Y'all listening? I'm for rules. We need rules to live. We didn't have no rules, people would be driving 1,000 miles an hour and people would be getting killed every. I'm glad. How many of y'all, when you're out driving on a highway, appreciate that person in the left lane that's going about half the speed limit? And if you're like me, don't take your halo off now. If you're like me, it really is a blessing when you have to pass them in the right lane. If you're like me, I'm tempted to say, "Hey, buddy, get over here." Y'all okay? I was so excited. I don't know how they're going to enforce it, but I saw that our last legislative session, they passed the law. Now, you won't get in trouble if you're driving over there and you're not keeping up the speed limit. Man, that helps all us commuters who are having trouble being a good Christian while we're driving. Hey, listen. I ought to be in the right lane, Derek, because I love the Lord. Not be in the right lane because I'm afraid I'm going to get pulled over if I'm in the wrong lane. That's so simple, but it's so serious. What is perfection, Brother Bob, that Paul's talking about? He's talking about when you graduate from the letter of the law to the liberty of the Spirit. Young people, I don't want to be mean to you, but you know why in school, and Brother Greg, there's a bunch of rules where you go to college. Livy, there's going to be a bunch of rules where you go to college. He said, "I don't know why they got all these rules," because they think you guys are a bunch of doofuses. Now, I'm kidding. They don't think you're doofuses, but I'll tell you what they think. They know if you put 100 or 200, 400, 500, 17, 18, 19-year-olds in the same place, there's going to be a lot of bad stuff happening. Because the flesh is real. Temptation is real. You know what they do in Bible college? They got a bunch of rules, not to ruin your life, but to keep you from messing up your life. But the grand day in your life, Brother Greg, is when it stops being about the rule book and you live the way they ask you to live because you want to please the Lord, not the one who wrote the rule book. Y'all, listen, this is simple, but it's the foundation of where we're headed this morning. You know the famous verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Throw it up here on the screen, if you will, fellas. It says, "Who also hath made us an able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter does what? Killeth. But the Spirit giveth life." You show me a church that's all about rules, and I'll show you a church dead at 3 o'clock in the morning. But you show me a church full of people that know why to obey. Not because I have to, because I want to. I don't obey out of fear. I obey because I love the one I'm obeying. It's a totally different Christian experience. I'm just going to be honest with you. Some people want to be in a church where they get told what to do. That's how they have to live in that. They've got to live in a place where someone else controls them. Not me, buddy. I want to be way ahead of that. I want to be out there where we're doing it for one person, for an audience of one, and his name is King Jesus. Amen. I fear that many believers, they are like the Pharisees, living by the letter. So how do you know if you're a Pharisee, preacher? Every time you walk into new people's presence, you start examining them. Are they dressed right? Do they talk right? I don't want to do that. When I see my brother and sister, Lord, I want to embrace them, not get out my magnifying glass and see if you're worthy of me being in your presence. What a terrible way to live. Now, here's where it gets simple this morning, but it gets real serious. So, well, aren't rules important, preacher? You're missing the whole point if that's the question you're asking. The path to true holiness is not rule-keeping. The path to true holiness is deepening a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. The more I love Him, the more I want to please Him, the more I want His presence, the more I want to know His power, the more I want to walk with Him and talk with Him and hear that I'm His own, guess what happens? I'm not worried about what I have to do. I'm not going to do anything to mess up that relationship because I value Him way, way too much to offend or to grieve Him. Isaiah chapter 35, throw that up on the screen, fellows. Verse 8, look what it says. "And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called," say it with me out loud, the next four words, what is it going to be called? "The way of holiness." There's a path, there's a road, there's a way that every single one of us need to learn to walk, and that is the way of holiness. Notice what it says, the unclean shall not pass over it. It's a road that unclean people do not travel. I love the next words. It says, and it shall be for those the wayfaring man. You know what that means? That's that crowd. This world's not their home. They're not hanging around. They're not putting their roots down deep in this old sin-cursed world. They know it's just a few years and we're out of here. They're living for a land that's forever. They're like Abraham. They're looking for a city whose builder and foundation is God. Hey, listen, my friend, if you're on that way, if you're on that highway of holiness this morning, you ain't looking at a rule book. You're looking at the love letter. This ain't a bunch of guidelines. This is a love letter from heaven. And I want to please the one that died for me, that gave his life for me. You know why? Because I love him so much. And imagine an hour of my life this week that he looks down on me with displeasure and says to me, I thought we were close. I thought you loved me. Y'all listen? You know why we sin with abandonment? Because we're not thinking about the Lord. We're thinking about getting caught, Brother Mike. Most people, even their repentance, is all based on the consequences of getting caught. Rather than it is pleasing the one. Well, I feel lonely, preacher. That's not a bad thing to feel. Not if you're with the Lord. So many believers today are like the Pharisees, and they're like the Apostle Paul that we looked at last week. You'll remember, actually 2 weeks ago, Paul talked about how religious he was. He had all the credentials. He said in his own words, he said that I was in my religion blameless, but he was lost as a duck in a snowstorm. His religious performance, Brother Mike, never got him into the Holy of Holies. Never got him where he really felt like he knew and that he had a relationship with the God of heaven. Still lost in his religion. As 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I can just say it simple this morning. I loved everything Brother Ken had to say by way of exhortation this morning. But listen, my friend, if any of that bothered you, that ought to bother you. All he was doing was trying to remind you this morning how good the Lord's been to you and how messed up this world is. Listen, I don't know if y'all are paying attention, but that spirit Brother Ken's talking about, it's real, man. There is a spirit of heaviness going on right now in our culture that folks can't seem to explain. I'm going to tell you what it is. It ain't the economy. It ain't who the president is. It ain't what's going on in politics. It's not based on what's going on in Iran. It's because the devil knows he has a short time. And he is tearing people up left and right. I don't want to live in fear of the devil. I want to be near enough to Jesus that I know he's got my back. Let me dissect our text this morning. I won't be able to get through it all. We'll finish it again, as I said earlier tonight. But the three admonitions, Brother Kelly, here in our text this morning, in verse 15 and 16... that all begin with the two words, let us. I believe the Spirit of God wants us to examine those for just a few minutes today. Let's look at the very first one in verse 15. Let's dive in right here. The apostle writes under the Spirit's inspiration, let us, therefore. Now remember, whenever you see the word therefore in a Bible text, the question to ask yourself is, what is that word therefore? Why did he say the word therefore? He's saying that what he's about to say is based on what he just said. And you remember what he just said. If you look back at verse 13 of our great chapter, Paul just told us about all of his religious credentials and how he wants to know Christ better in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. But then Paul comes at us, literally with a hammer down and says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended. But this one thing I do. It was our whole message last Sunday. Three things that he says that he did, but he said it was actually one decision. forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting, reaching, pressing. Paul is continuing, Brother Bob, that thought in our text this morning when he says, let us therefore, because we have made the decision to forget those things which are behind, and we made the decision to reach forth unto those things which are before, and we've made the decision to press towards the prize, the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, because we've made that decision, he said, as many as be perfect, as many as be mature, be thus minded. Oh, I love those words. Be thus minded. And if anything, don't miss it, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, now you got to listen to me. Don't miss what I'm trying to illustrate because it puts it all together. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the things that are in my past that are painful, and even the things that are in my past that are good memories. He says you can't live in the past. We learned last week, look at it, learn from it, but then you got to leave it. So many people are crippled this morning, Brother Todd, because they can't get over something that happened in their past. Do you know there's another class of people just as crippled? You know what they're crippled by? They can't get over their past either. That sounds like you said the same thing. No. The first crowd can't get over the bad things that happened in their past. And the other crowd can't get over the good things that happened in their past. What do you mean, good things in their past? All they talk about is what used to happen. We used to. I used to. We did this. We did that. Wonderful. What are you doing right now? Paul said you cannot live looking backwards. You got to forget the things that are behind. He said, you got to literally, don't miss it. It's so simple. He said, you've got to press towards the mark and you got to reach forth unto those things which are before. That's the way you got to be minded. And if any man, look what he said. If any man be otherwise minded, this is so precious, Brother Todd. He said, God shall reveal even this unto you. You know how God reveals things to us? He uses the Word of God and he uses himself, the Spirit of God. So we are enlightened. We get our eyes opened by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. You know what I got to do every single day of the world? Brother Dave, I've got to make a decision every single day. Get into those things which are behind. Reaching forth unto those things which are before and pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But you know what happens to me? I'm sure it doesn't happen to very many of you, but it happens to me frequently. I get sucked back in. And I start thinking about the past again. I start thinking about all the problems and all the burdens and all the heartaches. And if you're like me, I'm sure y'all are so spiritually mature, you don't have this problem at all. But Brother Ken, what happens to me when I start worrying about the past and fretting over the things that happened in the past, then I try to look forward and all I do is see obstacles and problems and think, you know what, we ain't going to make it. So I look back and I'm overwhelmed with disappointment and hurt and frustration. Then I look forward and say, I think we're done. I think we're done. I don't know if we're going to survive. How many of y'all know, and you can testify this morning, the devil's a stinking liar. Because every single time he puts us through that cycle, time proves down the road what we were fretting about and what we were worrying about, none of it ever was a big issue. Paul said, if you ain't thinking the right way, thus minded, forgetting, reaching, and pressing, he said, you're thinking another way. He said, the Spirit in the Scriptures will reveal it unto you. That's why you got to read your Bible every day. That's why you need to come to church every time the doors are open. Because you'll get your eyes open and say, what in the world? I had a terrible week this week. What happened? I don't know what happened. This must be the devil. No, it had nothing to do with the devil. You were looking back. You were not pressing forward. You were not... Hey, listen. I'm not the exception, and neither are you. The devil isn't impressed with any of us. Miss Joy, he don't care how good you can sing. Brother Phil, he don't care how long you drove a Sunday school bus. Brother Todd, he don't care how long you've been a deacon. Dr. Ennis, he don't care how long you and I have been preaching. He ain't afraid of none of us. He will get us off track hourly if he can do it. I call this first "Let Us," the "Let Us" of revival. The revival, don't miss this. The apostle found the way. Remember, we said in Isaiah chapter 35, verse number 8, it should be called the way of holiness. The apostle found the way. How can I walk the path of holiness, preacher? You got to forget those things that are behind. You got to reach forth on those things that are before. You got to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's how you walk the way of holiness. Something's going to happen to you when you get to Bible college. Your brother's already experienced it. We've talked about it many times on the phone. Olivia, it might be the easiest place I've ever lived to get backslidden.
Yes, sir. That's right.
See, how can you get backslidden in Bible college? Because you go to chapel every day. You have Bible classes all the time. And what'll happen if you're not careful, Olivia, and I'm not fearing you'll do this, I'm just telling you what happened to me. I let that substitute, because I was busy, far, far too many times for my personal walk with God. My professor is going to talk about God in class. They're going to talk about God in chapel. And what happens is you just start going through them. Before you know it, you're cold. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. You ain't got no power. You ain't got no motivation. Temptation comes and you fall flat on your face. So what's wrong with me? Am I even saved? It ain't got nothing to do with being saved. You're not thus minded. Brother Terry, I got saved October 5th, 79. So that means this October, it'll be 47 years that I've been a family. Do you know that the devil does not care that I've been saved for 47 years? He doesn't say, "Oh, worry about Jenkins. He's a 47-year lifer." He looks at me like, "Miss Tanya, you got saved just 6-8 weeks ago." He looks at me the same way he looks at you, an easy prey to mess up. All I got to do is get him thinking about the past, stop pressing, reaching forth, and pressing towards the mark of the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All I got to do is get him to stop doing those three things, and they lose their way. They're not fighting me, they are surrendering to me. How many of you are sick and tired of surrendering to the devil and didn't even know you were surrendering to him? The words of our text that you can't forget this morning, they're in verse 15, "Be thus minded." Be thus minded. Let me put this all in perspective. I'm sensitive to the clock and I want to get you out of here because I want you to come back. I want you to go get you something to eat and get you a nap and get back to church. Amen? Divert my path a little bit and let me really hit with a hammer what I think the Holy Spirit's telling me to say right now. What you think about determines how you feel, what you end up doing. We all know the verse. Proverbs chapter 23:7. "For as a man what? Thinketh in his heart, so is he." The battle that every one of us fight every single day is right up here. What do I think about? What do I dwell on? Remember this statement. What we think about determines where we end up and what we become. I do not care how good a person you are. You start thinking about the past, living in the past, hurts and great memories. Stop reaching forth on those things you heard before. Stop pressing for the mark for the prize. It ain't going to get better. It's going to get worse. That is my daily responsibility. got to not live in the past. I got to stop cruising and getting callous and getting careless. I got to keep reaching. I got to keep pressing. I cannot give myself too long of a break. I got to stay on point. Listen. Romans 8:31 is the verse I want you to remember this morning. Throw it up on the screen, if you will. Look at it. What shall we say, then say, to these things? In my series on the book of Romans, chapter 8, we talked about this frequently. If God be for us, look real close at that verse, you'll notice there's not a question mark after the word us. The question mark is after who can be against us. So here's the issue. God is for me this morning. God is for you this morning. He's not just your friend. He's not just your savior. He's your co-laborer. He's your cheerleader. He's your helper. Hey, listen, he's right in the battle with you. And he says to you every step of the way, we can do it. We can make it. Don't look back. Keep on going, man. Keep on pressing. We're not far from home. Over the next few hills, it's going to be shouting time. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep on going. He's for you this morning. I know some of you don't believe that. You are absolutely skeptical. You look in the mirror and you say, there ain't no way somebody this bad could have God for him. How do you know I think that, preacher? I got the same disease you got. I look in that old mirror, Miss Daphne, and say, ain't no way I claim any of the blessings. I ain't worth God even looking at, let alone blessing. Can I give you all some encouragement this morning? Religion is about what you and I try to do for God. But Christianity is about what God has done for you and I. It's got to stop being works. None of us believe you get saved by works. And my friend, you can't live by works. Yes, live right. Yes, do right. Yes, serve God. But not because you have to. It's got to become because you get to. And when it's spirit, not letter, guess what starts happening? You start believing God is for me. It's a turning point, actually. When you begin to believe that God is for you without revelations, or a reservation, here's what happens. You start experiencing revival in your life. Oh, we sure need revival, preacher. We do. But you know why we need revival? Because ain't nobody believes God's for them. Here's what we do, Brother Jeff. I don't know how to say this any other way. I think we transfer to God the opinion that we have of ourselves. Because we know we're worthless. Because we know we failed time and time again. Because we know we never measure up. We think that because we can't get it on track, we can't stay out of the ditches, that God must be as frustrated with us as we are with ourselves. He sent me by this morning to tell you that ain't the way it is. Amen. Think about this. Brother Jeremy, he loves you enough, he died for you. And this is what's amazing, Brother Jeremy. He likes you enough, he wants you to spend all of eternity with him. He don't just love you. He actually likes you. I know you're thinking, ain't no way he likes me. Would you stop projecting your self-contempt upon God? You may not like yourself, but he likes you. Yeah, but I'm full of failures. Yeah, he knows that. The psalmist said it this way, he knoweth my frame. He knows your sinful nature. He knows what a rebel you can be. He knows how stubborn you are. He knows how cantankerous you can be. He knows how selfish you can be. But he also knows that you were worth Calvary. And that one day you ain't going to be selfish ever again. One day you ain't never going to be small ever again. One day you're never going to be stubborn and obnoxious. And you're going to be like him. John says it this way, when we see him, we will be like him. Brother Ken, it fascinates me to know my son Brandon, I don't pray to him. You know, he's not a saint, you know, that is an icon in my life. But Brandon's looking down on me saying, Lord, have mercy on him. He's a stinking mess. Because Brandon ain't like me no more. He's like him. He's seen him. And we got a promise that when we see him, we'll be like him. Every loved one that you buried, they're up in heaven rooting for you because they know what a sorry mess you are and how much help you need, because they're not like you and I anymore. They're like him. They got pity on us. Now, I'm trying to tie this together, but I'm begging you to listen to me. The psalmist said it so powerfully in chapter number 56 of the book of Psalms, verse 9. He said, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Unbelievable. See, revival will change us. Revival gives us a new direction. Galatians 5:25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Romans 8 says in verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse number 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Double witness there. It says it twice there. Not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Every day of my life, Dr. Money, I have to choose. Do I walk after the Spirit? Or do I walk after the flesh, which is the letter of the law? You know what Paul's trying to say, and I hope I'm not confusing you this morning. Paul spent the last two sermons we've preached comparing what he had before he was saved to what he had. And he said, what I had before I met Jesus was dung. He said, I counted all dung. I lost it all, and I'm glad I did. He said, now I want to win Christ. He said, I now know it's all about Jesus, and there ain't nothing else it's about. You can be the most religious person in Johnson County, North Carolina, and you haven't made one step of progress toward God. But in one instance, when you, under repentance, under conviction, and with repentance and faith, trust Jesus Christ, instantly you're inside the room. Nobody's saying, how'd you get in here? Not one of them's judging you or thinking about your past, because they got one too. And everybody in that room knows we all got here for one reason. We got here because of Jesus. He paid our way. He paid it all. And you stop saying, hey, I gotta. And you start saying, I get to. Oh, look at that precious one over there with nail prints in his hands that died for me, that rose for me. Hey, listen, I get to spend all of eternity with him. Oh boy, ain't this awesome. Where'd we ever get off track thinking we have to? It's the spirit of a church, the spirit of a family, when it stops being have to and becomes get to, is not even comparable. I love y'all dearly, but this room's full of people this morning still trapped in legalism. Try not to be, but you heard it all your life. I heard it all my life. Got it. And by the way, you do got it. What I'm preaching ain't talking about living free and doing whatever you want. What I'm talking about is why you do what you do. You do it because you love him. And you can't get enough how much he loves you. Here's what happens. It's all by the Spirit, Brother Phil, not by the letter. It's all by the Spirit. Man, you need to make a critical decision. You need the spirit of wisdom. You're getting ready to propose to someone or make a big decision. You need the spirit. You got a lack of love in your life? What's the first fruit of the spirit? Love. You just need more of the spirit. You got a battle with temptation. You can't seem to conquer some besetting sin. You know what you need? You need temperance, the last of the fruits of the Spirit. You know what you need? You just need more of the Spirit. Every problem I got this morning is fixed by more of the Spirit of my life. Amen. You feel like your life is void of order this morning? No structure? You got chaos instead of purpose? Do you know that the first time the Holy Spirit gets mentioned in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? And you know what the Bible says he's doing, Dr. Money? It says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the Bible says, and the Spirit of God moved. You know what he does with chaos and disorder? He moves. He puts things in order that are out of order. He puts things back in line that are out of line. Listen, my friend, what are you saying, preacher? What I need this morning is to stop trying harder. I need to surrender today and let the Spirit take control in my life. And I'll start to experience the let us of revival. Can I give you one more and we're done? Miss Joy, go ahead and make your way up the piano if you will. Look at verse number 16. I'm done. Let me give you this final one, and I'll give you the third one tonight. Paul says, nevertheless, whereto? That's an affirmation word. We have already attained. That means we stopped focusing on the past, forgetting, reaching, pressing. Let us, here's the second let us. Say it with me out loud. Let us do what? Walk by the same rule. This is so simple. I call this the let us of refusal. Here's what I got to do, Brother Kelly. Every day I live, often hourly throughout the day, the devil, the world, my flesh, tries to turn me back around, get me focusing on the things which are behind. Brother Ken, while I'm focusing on the things that are behind, either bragging on what I used to do or mourning over some hurt or some heartache or some betrayal or some abuse that I face in my life, guess what I stop doing? I stop. Y'all listening? I stop. Hey, Brother Brian, I can't reach that direction if I'm going this direction. Even if you're reaching, you can't grab anything because you're getting farther and farther away from it. And I'm not just supposed to forget and to reach. I'm supposed to be pressing. Buddy, I'm supposed to be putting a hammer down, man. To get to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, my friend, it's so simple. I've got to refuse to get pulled back. I got to refuse. Get off course. Don't go back. Can I say that again? Don't go back. Well, Jeff, and I know you know this. Every time the Israelites, when they were crossing the wilderness led by Moses, ran into a problem, here's what they did. Let's go back to Egypt. They got all the way across the wilderness. I mean, they're literally at the precipice of the promised land. And when the spies bring back the report, oh, Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, we got to fight some battles, but God will help us win every one of them. Let's go. The other 10 said, oh, no, no, no. We're grasshoppers. There's giants over there. The people that live there actually think it's theirs. We better not try this. This is out of our league. You know what God called what they said? He called it an evil report. Because the Bible says it discouraged the heart of the people of God. And you know what they said? Unbelievable, brother. God, the Lord fed them every day with manna. Led them with a pillar of cloud by night. Led them with a pillar of fire, or a pillar of cloud by day. Led them by a pillar with a pillar of cloud by night. And I mean, there was no doubt God was in their midst. And they said, let's fire Moses. Let's get us a new champion, a new captain. Let's go back to Egypt. I love this one. They even said, Brother Money, at one time, they said, you know why he brought us out here? Because there wasn't enough graves in Egypt to bury us all. What a perspective on life. Better not move over there. They don't have enough room in cemeteries over there. What? I hope you're not moving anywhere looking for graveyards. And you're creepy if that's what you're into, man. Man, the last thing I want to talk about is a graveyard. But you'll talk that way if you don't force yourself to refuse to look back, to stop reaching and to stop pressing. I'm done, but this is so simple. It is so serious and so simple at the same time. 1 John 5 says, but whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our performance. How many of y'all have a verse that says that? What does yours say? Even our what? Faith. We don't win the battle by trying harder. We win the battle by faith. We keep believing. I don't know how to flesh that out, preacher. You wake up tomorrow, you get bad news, there's problems going on, you don't feel good, you got this to worry about, you got that to worry about, and you say, you know what, I'm not living there today. God's good, God's been gracious, and I'm going to believe God for a miracle today. Any wonder why he said, this is a day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Do you know that's not for just the days you like? He said that about every day. He said that about every day. Even the days when you had heartbreaking things happen in your life. You know what I've learned, Brother Mike? You can find something to rejoice in every single day. So I lost a loved one on that day. But aren't you glad they're to heaven and you know where they're at? I lost my job that day. Aren't you glad that ain't the only place to work in the world? Matter of fact, if I was paying attention, you've been complaining about working there for a long time anyway. God just answered your prayer and got you out of there. Now, the fact he didn't tell you where you're going next, that just means you get to live by faith for a few days. Maybe a few weeks. We can find something to shout about every day. We can also find something to pout about every day. I know you don't believe this. Dr. Ennis will verify this. I know he will. While I'm encouraged and I thank God for all the good things he's doing, I get bad news just about every day of the week. Somebody's this, somebody's that, somebody doesn't like this, somebody doesn't like that. That happens to me every day of the week. Well, how do you keep your chin up, preacher? I don't know. I do not know how you keep your chin up. I know how to pout. I'm good at that. I know how to worry. I'm good at that. I know how to fret. I'm real good at that. Here's what I've been very plainly commanded to do in our Texas. Wherefore? Getting, reaching, pressing. Be thus minded. And walk by the same rule. Don't get detoured. Don't get sucked back into that vortex. There's a cute song. Go ahead and play it for us, Miss Joy. Many of you know this song. It's called I'm in the Glory Land Way. First stanza says, I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the Glory Land Way, telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the Glory Land Way. I want you to sing it with me today. If you know it, especially help us. I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the Glory Land Way, telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the Glory Land. Sing that chorus, I love it. Listen, if you're not in the Glory Land Way today, what are you waiting for? It's the best way to go. Let's sing that stanza together. List to the call, the gospel call today. Give the Glory Land.
Onward I go, rejoicing in His love. I'm in the glory land away. Soon I shall see Him in that home above. Oh, I'm in the glory land away.
Stand with me if you will.
I'm in the glory land away. I'm in the glory land away.
Texas was fighting for its independence. There was a lieutenant colonel who would distinguish himself as the hero of the Texas War for Independence. He became famous. He was born in 1809 and died on March 6, 1836, only 26 years of age. He immortalized himself. He was the commander in a little mission church in what is today San Antonio, called the Alamo. His name was Colonel William Travis. He was a South Carolinian, and the reason he was in Texas, he was running from a bunch of trouble in his life. He'd been through a divorce. He'd suffered financial loss. I mean, he really was, he was running, Brother Mike, because he didn't have nothing left to live for, and he ended up in Texas, and he found something bigger than himself to live for. General Santa Anna had 3,000 Mexican regulars surrounding the Alamo. Travis had 183 men in his army. Now, he had a couple of pretty awesome guys in his army. One of them's name was Davy Crockett. Another man in his army was a fellow named Sam Bowie. Famous Bowie knife comes from his name. They were in, Brother Todd, impossible odds. Do you know that when the battle was over, every single one of them were dead? That's why Travis died at the age of 26. Got killed at the Alamo. But he sent a letter out in the last couple of days of the battle at the Alamo. And it has become Texas lore. The letter, he ended with the words, victory or death. He said, we will not surrender. He said, even if we die, we're going to die. He said, but we're dead. Nobody's shooting us in the back. Because we're running. Brother Ken, my dear friend, Brother Darrell Cox, has actually got a picture of Colonel Travis in his office in a matted frame. And next to it, he's got a copy of Travis's letter, the victory or death letter. What the letter did was called for reinforcements. And by the way, the reinforcements came, but they came after the Alamo was overrun. Led by a fellow that became somewhat famous, a general by the name of Sam Houston. They named the biggest city in Texas after old Sam. Sam came with a great army, and they defeated the Mexican army and pushed them out of Texas. And today, the state of Texas might just be about the freest state in America. There are sometimes Texans don't even want to be associated with the rest of us. Amen. Everything's bigger in Texas. You know that, right? Here's what was in old Travis's letter. He said, Santa Anna sent me a message, and he demanded a full and unconditional surrender. Here's what old Travis says in that letter. He said, I answered him with a cannon shot. One of my favorite statements. of American military lore. The enemy said, surrender, and I answered him with a cannon shot. Yeah, but he died, preacher. Yeah, but we're still talking about him today. Who else was in that battle? We don't even know they were there. Hey, listen to me. The devil has said to many of us, maybe even this week, time for you to throw it in. Time for you to give up. People that you loved and respected that you thought were going to be with you, they're not even with you anymore. Why are you going to keep on going? Here's my advice to you this morning. Answer the devil with a cannon shot. Because the worst thing he could do is send you to heaven. Dr. John R. Rice said, you can't scare me with heaven.